Money is always a touchy subject to talk about. It's easier to sing about money, money, money. But since Jesus talked about it, so will we. We cannot jump over certain portion of scriptures that we do not like. He has clearly explained already that his followers are to live differently from the rest of the world. We are not the same. We are not like them. The rest of the world is trying to increase their net worth. They do all kinds of things to increase their net worth. They're willing to do anything. Remember an employee from the Solano County Jail embezzled $300,000. Another employee of a large international firm embezzled $400,000. The owner of a private school used $60,000 of student aid money to pay his personal debt. An ophthalmologist performed unneeded cataract surgeries, harming the eyesight of some old patient in order to collect from Medicare. He's not the guy who did the surgery in my eyes. Anthony Gallagher, a 23-year-old Wisconsin man, was arrested for handing out fake parking tickets. He put phony parking tickets on cars, and he had the owners send $40 to a P.O. box that he had set up. Investigators uncovered the scam in March 2003. What Gallagher did is he made a beautiful photocopy of the parking ticket he had received. They'll do anything to increase their net worth. Then there was Bernie Madoff, who defrauded thousands of people with his Ponzi scheme of over $50 billion. There are so many stories of people embezzling, doing all sorts of things for money. It is incredible what people will do for money. They are trying to increase their net worth. What is a net worth? A net worth is calculated by adding all the assets and subtracting the liabilities from it. So a person might have no liabilities, zero, but if he has no assets, he has no net worth. It is the same thing when it comes to our spiritual net worth. Spiritual liabilities are sins, transgression, rebellions, iniquities. But all those were paid for us in full by Jesus Christ. So we now have zero spiritual liabilities. But do we have any spiritual assets? If we do not have any spiritual assets, then we have zero spiritual net worth. This morning in our text, Jesus is going to talk about wealth. More specifically, about our attitude towards wealth. He is going to talk about investment, investing properly. He will talk about the greatest investment. So please turn with me to our text. We are still in Matthew chapter 6, verse 19, as we continue where we stop. This section this morning, verses 19 to 24, has three parts. First, we will see a single treasure, verses 19 to 21. Then we will see a single eye, verses 22 and 23. And finally, a single master in verse 24. So after dealing with the principle of divine relationship, our relationship with God, and our human relationship, Jesus now continues with the attitude of the citizens of the kingdom towards earthly things. Yes, we must be spiritually minded, but still we have to handle material things. So in the rest of chapter 6, Jesus will teach us two things. He will teach us our attitude towards wealth. We should be wise. We should be without covetousness, having an evil eye. We should be without a divided heart. And then he will teach our attitude towards our basic necessities. We should be without worry. So Jesus again will use the same pattern here that he's done before. First, he will establish a principle, and then he will illustrate the principle. So he continues his Sermon on the Mount, and he says in verse 19, "Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." So as with giving, as with praying, and as with fasting, Jesus begins with what not to do before mentioning the right way to do it. The original Greek word for lay up means to lay flat, to stack up, to pile up. The miser says a coin is flat so we can stack it. The spender says a coin is round so we can roll it. Some people love to stack up assets on earth. They pile them up high. But Jesus said here not to do that. And he explained why. He mentioned three dangers: moth, rust, thieves. The exhortation of Jesus is threefold. Exhortation number one, avoid anything that moth can destroy. Part of people's wealth consisted of their fine clothes. Jesus said it is a foolish thing to set our heart on clothes, for moth might get to them. Here in this day and age, we don't have to worry about that. In our case, fashion design will get to them before the moth can get to them. And we will see that in our next study. Our fine clothes quickly becomes out of style and totally useless. Then exhortation number two, avoid anything that rust can destroy. Part of people's wealth consisted in those days of corn and grain, and they would store that in big barns. Remember the guy who said, "I'm going to build me a bigger barn so I can store all my stuff." But worms, rats, mice could come and, like rust, eat away those things and destroy their wealth. Anything that is stored for a long period of time can be eaten up by rust, even a nice classic car. Exhortation number three, avoid anything that thieves can steal. Their walls were made of baked clay, so burglars could easily break in and take their treasure away. Cash, gold, silver, food, whatever they had, by simply digging through their wall. So Jesus is actually warning against three kinds of pleasures. Pleasure that can wear out. Physical pleasures have a way of wearing out. The same enjoyment becomes less and less thrilling. Number two, pleasure that can corrode. as we grow older, we become less and less physically able to enjoy them. It is very hard to play ice hockey when you're over 60 years old. Nothing lasts forever, not even our strength. So old bones rust and do not move as good as before. And number three, pleasure that can be stolen. All material things can be stolen. None are safe. If thieves want them, they will get to them somehow. Any one of those things, anyone whose happiness depends on these things here, anyone is doomed for disappointment if their heart is set on those things. I have heard all kinds of sermons on this portion of Scripture that were way off. If you are driving a Cadillac, you ought to sell it, buy yourself a used Volkswagen, and give the money to God. If you have a big house, you should sell it and move in a trailer park and give the money to God. It is not at all what Jesus is saying here. It has nothing to do with that. He is simply advising us to invest properly, to put our money where it will be safe, where it will do best for us. The greatest investment is in heaven. It is safe, it is secure, and it will yield the greatest dividend that will last forever. In a parable, Luke 16, Jesus said to use unrighteous mammon, which is money, to set ourselves up in heaven for when we die. There is another extreme. God wants all his children to be driving Mercedes-Benz and be wealthy. And if you are serving the Lord, if you really love the Lord, he is going to prosper you and make you very wealthy. Wrong. They even add that if we are not wealthy, there's something wrong with our faith. Because God wants all his children to be wealthy. It is not true. This section deals with wise investment. Some people believe that because they are not piling up money on earth, they are okay. Oh, I'm not piling up money. Read again what Jesus said. He did not say, do not lay up for yourselves money on earth. He said, do not lay up treasures. Not the same thing at all. What does he mean? We know that money is something that many people treasure. But a treasure can be something other than money. A person could treasure a career, and it could be the dearest treasure of a person's heart. That could be his life. It can consume him. He lives for it. He sacrifices for it, his career or his business. It comes first before anything. A person can treasure a home, and he could be totally into that home. It is his treasure. He lives for it. He spends a lot of time and a lot of money on it. Another person could treasure a car, could treasure nice clothes. Other could treasure his body, treasuring the way he or she looks, totally consumed by appearances. Spending hours at the gym, spending lots of money on the body. Many things can become a treasure dear to a person's life. But moth, rust, or thieves can get to any of these treasures. When you do not want to let go of it, when you fear losing it, damaging it, when this fear consumes you, when you do not count the hours or the dollars that you put into it, when you cherish it, When you invest in it, when you live for it, it is a treasure. That's how you know. It is not a matter of how much we have. It is an attitude towards what we have. A poor person may be more hung up on earthly treasure than a wealthy person. It is not wrong to be wealthy at all. Deuteronomy 8:18 says, "You shall remember the Lord your God, for it is He who gives you power to get wealth." So the rule is this. It's in Psalm 62:10. If riches increase, do not set your heart on them. It is not if riches increase, get them all away. Money is not the root of all evil. And I hear it all the time quoted. It is the love of money that is the root of all evil. Why? Because money is in the pocket or is in the bank. But the love of money is in the heart. The love of money comes when we set our heart on it. God blessed Abraham, Jacob, David, Job, Solomon, and many others with great wealth. Now, did God love Paul less because he had almost nothing? Was something wrong with Paul's faith because he was not wealthy and he was not healthy? No. Riches could be someone's treasure on earth. And it was for the rich young ruler that we see in Matthew 19:21, and also Luke talk about it in chapter 12. And that is why Jesus said to that particular man, "Sell what you have, give to the poor, come and follow me." Disgruntled people say, "Sell all you have." It doesn't say that. But they see that in the scripture. What Jesus really said to that man, "Come and follow me." Everything prior to that was to show that man what was keeping him, what was hindering him from following Jesus. For someone else, it could be something else. Each case is different. To someone else, Jesus could say, "Go flush your drugs down the toilet, buy no more, and follow me." To another person, he could say, "Go burn your pornography, buy no more, come and follow me." If wealth or drugs or pornography is keeping you from following Jesus, it is best to get rid of it. If a friendship you have is keeping you, if a job, if a house, if a business, if a car is keeping you, if any treasure is keeping you from following Jesus, it is best to get rid of it. Nothing should hinder us from following Jesus. What is keeping you from a total, complete surrender to Jesus? And most of the time, it is a treasure on earth. So after what not to do, verse 19, Jesus tells us what is the right thing to do in verse 20. Stack up treasures in heaven. Then he explains why. Because they will be saved there. Moth and rust are part of the earthly system. These two dangers do not exist in heaven. These two dangers speaks of quick depreciation value. Something all rusty, something eaten up by moth, is not worth much. The third danger, thieves, speaks of the instability of earthly things. Here today, gone tomorrow. Have you ever been robbed? I have been many times for whatever reason. If you have, you know the weird feeling that you get inside when your things are gone. It's a terrible feeling. God does not want our security to be in a job. I have seen people with long seniority lose their job. Or in a home. I have seen people with free and clear homes. I see the home being destroyed by nature with no insurance. Gone. It cannot be in a bank account. I have seen large savings quickly disappear overnight. It can. Or it cannot be in a talent either. I have seen people suddenly lose the great talent that they had. God wants our security to be in Him and Him alone. Nothing will move that. Nothing will shake that. A job can be taken away or it can be lost. A business, a talent, a home, even money can all be taken away in a moment. And we won't know what to do. We will sink. How many people committed suicide during the Great Depression in 1929? And they say it's coming again. They could not handle losing what they treasured. J.C. Ryle, the first Anglican bishop of Liverpool, said, "Money is one of the most unsatisfying of possessions. It takes away some cares, but it brings with it as many cares as it takes away. There is the trouble in the getting of it. There is the anxiety in the keeping of it. There is the temptations in the use of it. There is guilt in the abuse of it. There is sorrow in the losing of it. There is perplexity in the disposing of it." He was right. Money is not totally a satisfying possession. The book of Hebrews talks about a day that is coming when God will shake the whole earth until it cannot be shaken anymore. Hebrews 12. Only what is cannot be shaken will remain. So soon God is going to shake this entire earth system. And we need an unshakable faith in Jesus. We need to trust in Him alone. He should be our precious treasure. Nothing else. We should have spiritual assets. When the whole system crumbles, we will still stand. But those who have put their trust in the earthly system, those who have laid up treasures on this earth, those who have a big net worth here on earth, they will weep, they will wail, the Bible says, as they see the system crumbling down, their material assets dissolving. Spiritual world is as real as this world that we see. And it is an eternal world. So we need to accumulate spiritual assets. All material assets will be destroyed, including this world, because they are temporal. Missionary martyr Jim Elliot, they killed him. He was a great man of God. And he said, "No man is a fool who gives up what he cannot keep in order to gain what he cannot lose." People are looking for a safe place where they may deposit their treasures. But it is not with Bernie Madoff. No place in this world is safe and secure. There is no place where the hand of man cannot reach. Heaven is the only place to deposit our riches because the hand of men cannot reach there. How can we lay up our treasures in heaven? Well, the parable in Luke 19, verses 1 to 9, has confused a lot of people. It has been misunderstood. The manager took advantage of his present situation, being fired, to set himself up for the future. He will then be able to go to those people whom he has reduced the bill. You owe 100, let's put 50. You owe 60, let's put 30. He will be able to go to those people and they will feel obligated to him. And they will take care of him. So he really set himself up for the future. What is the future for us? Every one of us. Death. We are all going to die. That's our future. Are we setting ourselves up for it? It's a sure thing. Are we using our current situation to a good advantage, to prepare ourselves for the day when we are going to die? There is a story about a rich lady. She lived a good life, and she died, and she went to heaven. And she was excited. She was greeted by an angel, and he showed her the place, and she could not believe the huge mansion and the streets of gold. It was incredible. So the angel said, "Let me escort you to where you are going to live here for eternity." And they walked, and they walked on that street of gold. And the mansions were getting smaller and smaller and smaller. And pretty soon, they were shacks. And he said, "Here it is. This is where you're going to live." She said, wait a minute. There's got to be a mistake. You know who I am. Check it again. I cannot live it." And the angel said, "Well, we did the best with what you sent up here." She had not sent much. So let's use our money, our talents, our home, whatever we have for God's purpose. When we die, we take nothing with us. I've never seen a hearse pulling a U-Haul full of stuff. The government will try to get a chunk of it. Your family will fight for the rest of it. But we can take nothing with us. But we can send it ahead of us. Giving to God is not God's way to raise cash. It is God's way to raise kids. Every time we give, we are giving away part of our stinginess. We are giving part of our selfishness. We let go. God does not need money, but we need to give to God. The Lord wants our heart. He does not want our money. He knows that where our treasure is, there our heart will be. Verse 21. It's interesting that Jesus did not say, "Where your heart is, there your treasure will be." No, where your treasure is, there your heart will be. The treasure does not follow the heart. The heart follows the treasure. So we need to put our treasure in heaven, and our heart will certainly follow and be there. There's a story about a priest, a Protestant minister, and a rabbi. They were discussing how they were handling the money, the offering. So the Protestant minister said, "Oh, I shake it all up. I dump it on the floor. What is head is mine. What is tail is the Lord's." The priest said, "Well, I throw it all in the air. What comes floating down, I take. What goes straight to the floor, that's the Lord." And the rabbi said, "Oh, man, I also throw it up in the air. But I pray and I say, 'Lord, you grab what you want and I'll keep what falls down.'" Everybody has problem with money, and it's a known thing. Jesus goes on and he says in verse 22, "The lamp of the body is the eye. If therefore your eye is good, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in you is darkness, how great is that darkness?" So after talking about a single treasure, Jesus talks about a single eye. The eye is used to look out at the world. It is like of a window for our soul to look out. The state of the window decides what light will go into the room. If the window is very dirty, the whole world will look dirty. If the window is distorted, the whole world will look distorted. Many things can distort our vision. Prejudice. It prevents a person from forming a reasonable, logical judgment. Jealousy. It twists perfectly innocent incident into guilty action. Anger. It prevents sound judgment, being unable to see straight. Self-conceit. It affects a man's vision, making him incapable to see himself as he really is, and is incapable to see others as they really are. The Pharisees, the Sadducees, these religious leaders, they had an evil eye. With their eyes, they coveted money, they coveted wealth. They were in spiritual darkness. The Greek word for good in verse 22 means singleness of ambition, singleness of goal. Your eye is on one thing. Not only clearness is important, but oneness is also important. A heart that is set only on one thing. The eye is single when it concentrates all its power in one direction. And in this case here, heaven. The usual result of a single vision is fullness of light. There is no spiritual darkness caused by covetousness or by greed. What would be a bad eye? Verse 23, an eye that cannot see too well? No, it is bad in the sense of being willing to cause pain or even sorrow to others. Not looking at others, being malicious or hurtful. In this context, you're dealing with wealth. It means an ungenerous spirit. Miserly, stingy, greedy, not caring for those around us. Like the rich man who ignored Lazarus at his gate. There are three evils for an ungenerous spirit. Evil number one, the difficulty to live with himself. Sooner or later, bitterness, resentment will grow within and will rob him of happiness. It will steal his peace. It will destroy his contentment. Never be happy. Difficulty to live with himself. Evil number two, the difficulty to live with other people. The man with a miser's heart is the man whom all people despise and do not want to spend time with him. And evil number three, the difficulty to live with God. There is no one as generous as God. There can be no sweet fellowship between two people who guide their lives by opposite principles. If you are a generous person, you will have a hard time to have sweet fellowship with a miser. Who has an evil eye? The one who lives for riches. I do not make this up. It's in Proverbs 28:22. It says, a man with an evil eye runs after riches and does not consider that poverty will come upon him. We know riches are not wrong. It is not wrong to have riches. It is not a sin. But if we live for riches, and if we constantly chase and run after riches, then our eye is being evil. And our life will be full of darkness. The greedy eye has a distorted vision. The generous eye sees clear as God sees. So what kind of eye do you have? And then Jesus concludes with the last verse 24, and he says, no one can serve two masters, For either you will hate the one and love the other, or else you will be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. So after discussing the single treasure and the single eye, Jesus talks now about the single master. The Greek word for master here means an absolute ownership. No man can be a slave to two owners. Someone owns him, not two. He will be loyal to one or to the other. Mammon was a Aramaic word for riches. Mammon is more than just nickels, dimes, and dollar bills. Jesus identifies mammon as a master. It can be a controlling passion in a person. That's mammon. Mammon is a god. A god who wants us to get focused on him, to be in bondage to him, to be all wrapped up in him. Jesus says here that we cannot give our total allegiance to two masters at the same time. We will serve one or the other. To lay up treasures in heaven is to serve God. To lay up treasures on earth is to serve mammon. We cannot serve mammon with God. We cannot serve God and mammon. But we can serve God with mammon. We can use mammon to serve God. This can be done by making mammon a co-servant with us rather than a master to us. We can use money to serve God, to serve others, to give to God, to give to the poor. And now we're using mammon to serve God. So we have three striking contrasts here. Between heaven and earth, between light and darkness, between God and mammon. When it comes to our possession, we have only three options. Option number one, we can use them selfishly. Bigger car, newer TV, faster computer, larger home, nicer digital camera, longer vacation. Option number two, we can use them maliciously. To do things that we should not be doing. Wealth gives power, and a corrupt person may use possession or power not only to corrupt himself, but to corrupt others. That's option number two. And then option number three, we can use them wisely for an investment in heaven and the happiness of others around us. The late J. Paul Getty, one of the world's richest men, wrote in his memoir that he had tried to live by his father's belief. What was his father's belief? It is not how much money a man has, it's what he does with it that counts. William Allen White of Emporia, Kansas. I've never been there. But he said when he gave Peter Pan Park, he had built Peter Pan Park. He gave it to the city in memory of his daughter, Mary, who was killed in a horseback riding accident. And he said, and I quote, "This is the last kick in a fistful of dollars I am getting rid of today. I have always tried to teach that there are three kicks in every dollar. One, when you make it. The second, when you have it, and the third, when you give it away. The big kick is always the last one." We need to examine our investment portfolio. We need to examine our spiritual balance sheet. Examine our spiritual assets and our spiritual net worth. Do we have any investment in heaven? Or are they all only here on earth? If so, we need to make a transfer. We need to make an adjustment in our investment before it is too late. This is what Jesus is saying here. This should be our attitude towards wealth. This is how to invest properly. And heaven is the greatest investment of all. So Jesus told us today that the heart is attached to the treasure. The heart will follow the treasure. So if your treasure is here, your heart is here, and you will face disappointment sooner or later. If your treasure is in heaven, your heart is attached to and will follow the treasure. So your heart will be in heaven. Your life will be free from heavy disappointment, free from bitterness. You will be ready for heaven, and you will be excited. You will be heavenly minded. And we are told in the Bible that we need to set our mind on things above in heaven, where we are going to be forever. We're only passing through here. So don't get all hung up with these things in this world, because they are not going to last. It's a sure thing. They are going to disappear. And if they don't meet one of those three dangers of the thieves and the rust or the moth, they are going to be burned. God said he's going to burn everything in the end. So any way you look at it, it's not wise to invest here only. You can invest here, but it should not be your greatest treasure. Your greatest treasure should be with the Lord in heaven. So may the Lord be with you. May the Lord bless each and every one of you. May he bless your home, bless your finances, and bless your family. And may your heart follow your treasure in heaven. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.